Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy spring. First day of spring. Did we think it was never going to come? That's the seasons, right? We wait each year, and then when they come, it always feels like it's a brand new, that we haven't ever seen it before. It's a brand new day. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the land. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Bless his name, for his love endures forever and his mercy to all generations. Psalms 100. Spring and springtime are traditionally thought of as the season of rebirth, rejuvenation, renewal, resurrection, and regrowth. In many cultures, spring is celebrated with festivals and events to focus on the importance of food production. Because isn't it typically this time of year when those of us who like to get in the dirt start thinking about our seeds and what we're going to sow this year, hopefully for food. Sometimes my flowers do better than my food, but still. I know a lot of you are very familiar with farming, and you know the dirt probably better than I do. But I learned early on in my young adult some things about gardening that I wasn't taught growing up. We didn't live in the country. And the distinction between an annual and a perennial took me a while to figure that out. And I had to plant several times before I got it. Oh, like my hostas came back every year. I didn't have to replant them. But the sunflowers didn't. And I had to replant those every year. And sometimes I feel like I'm a little bit of both in God's garden. I'm a perennial. I keep showing up. I keep showing up every year. It's whatever the season is. Here I am knocking on the door. Still here, God. I'm still here talking to you. But then I also feel like an annual sometimes, that I need renewal. I need reseeding. I need some fertilizing, something to help me grow a little better. Sometimes I feel like I'm in the autumn of my life, that it's time to harvest some of what I have produced during the years. But then the spring comes again, and I feel this renewal, that it's time to start again. So until it's over and I get called home, I go through the seasons each year with my harvest, expecting to have fruitful labor, and with a new spring, hopefully to be reseeded and reborn again. God is the master gardener. He plants the seeds. He tends us through the trials and fertilizes us to abundant life through his grace and mercy. Lord, we thank you for this new day, this morning that has broken once again, that we might have the opportunity to praise you, glorify you, to come into your presence with singing. We know, Lord, that you are God. You have made us and we are yours. We ask that today you will come upon us to refresh us, renew us, to remind us of your loving presence always and forever in our hearts and minds. We ask, Lord, that you are with those who are not with us today. In mind and body and spirit, we ask that you will tend to them, that your angels will abide with them for healing, for nurturing, for lifting up. Drive out the darkness, Lord, and bring us your light. Let us hear a word from you today. Be in our mouths and our hearts and our minds as we praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Start with a story. There was this traveling salesman, and he was driving through the countryside. And he came upon these just most bucolic countrysides, the most manicured farms and the fields that were growing. And it was just lush and abundant and beautiful. And he was overcome. He thought it was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. And so he's driving through these country roads, these farmlands, and he sees this house and the farmer sitting out on his front porch. So he decides to stop in and visit with him. And he goes up to the farmer and he says, "Oh, this is the most beautiful I have ever seen. These farmlands are so manicured and so perfect." He said, "What an amazing thing God has done here." And the old farmer was sitting there and accepting the, you know, nice compliments gracefully. And then he smiled and he said, "Yeah, but you should have seen the place before I got here." So I think that's a little bit about how I feel in our relationship with God. And I like to talk about gardening as an example, because I think, as I said before, God's the master gardener. He's planted us here with a reason. He has his hand upon us. He nurtures us. He weeds us. He may throw us into the fire once in a while. But the point is that that is part of our walk. That's our relationship, is to be an understanding that whether we're literally working in the ground or whether we're working with people around us, working in our lives, developing our own skills, gifts and talents, whatever it is, we are in the stage that a plant gives us that example. Each stage of growing is set an example. And we're co-creators with God. As we've talked about being created in the image of God, it's all about co-creation. We have responsibility to be in partnership with God. And like the farmer said, if he hadn't shown up, those fields would not have been perfectly manicured. There wouldn't have been the lovely rows and the fields that were all perfect and beautiful. God's world's a little chaotic sometimes. You ever go to the into the woods? Mm-hmm. I mean, it can be a little chaotic in there. And unless someone's actually tending it or working it, you can get lost in the brambles. And I don't think that's a mistake. I don't think God did that in error. I think it's part of his giving us some responsibility. Says this is how it's going to be. So I didn't grow up learning to garden. My parents were older. That was just not something that we did. We'd come up to the country and visit aunts and uncles who farmed, but that were big farms. It was like big tractors and big fields. So it wasn't really a hands-on thing that I learned. So when I was living in California, I was in Tiburon, which was just north of San Francisco, and my kids were just young. And we moved into a house that had this most pristine and beautiful manicured garden. And it actually looked out over the San Francisco Bay and the Golden Gate Bridge and Angel Island. It was this idyllic, literally, we were on Paradise Drive. But I'd never planted a seed in my life. I had no idea what to do. And I was terrified because it seemed really daunting. It was like, what do you do? So a friend of mine came over, and he said, "Okay, here's what you do." He took a pack of seeds, and he stuck the seed in the ground. I said, "That's it. Stick the seed in the ground. It'll grow." So my first experience with gardening was a little bit fantastical because the garden had been maintained by three generations of gardeners. So it was perfect conditions. The soil was perfect. The weather was perfect. I had, you know, whatever I did, all the conditions were perfect. And so with very little effort, I had a garden that produced incredible abundance. I mean, everything we grew, grew in abundance. So I got off on the wrong foot in terms of understanding gardening, because that's not usually how it works. And it wasn't until I moved to the Midwest. And again, I come with this sort of Eden-esque vantage point of gardening. And I move back to the Midwest, and it's the bread belt, it's the farm belt, right? It's going to be even easier to grow here, right? That's what I'm thinking. Well, it took three houses before I even had a garden that would produce anything. The first place, things would grow, but nothing would bloom. I mean, we had zucchini plants this big, not one zucchini. Tomato plants, not one tomato. The dirt was bad. There were no pollinators. But I had no idea about these things. I thought all you had to do was stick the seed in the ground. So I had a little learning curve there. The next place, was infested with thorn bushes. Literally, the entire yard, whoever had lived there before, had some idea that really mean thorn bushes were a good idea. It took me 3 years just to get the thorn bushes out before I could even get to the dirt. And then we had critters, things that would eat everything in the yard. So even though stuff began to grow, I rarely got to it because about the time it was ready to eat, some other thing got to it first. So I began to struggle with my love of gardening because honestly, if that's how it had started, if that had been my first experience, I probably would never have pursued the dirt again. I would have just left it alone and figured this is too much. Well, then we move up here, and I'm thinking, okay, now this is going to be perfect. This is the jackpot, right? Because this is really farm country. Well, the first year we built some garden beds, we had some dirt delivered. Don't do that. Filled with weeds. I had more weeds than dirt. It was unbelievable. I mean, literally, the garden beds were like weed gardens. And so it took another couple years for me to weed out all that stuff to actually get to some real dirt. So those are just some of the things, right? But then you've got weather. I keep a journal of all the gardens. Some years I can plant in February and get my early stuff in, you know, my peas or spinach or some of those early things. Some years I can't plant until May. Sometimes, the other day, I got really ahead of myself and planted some pots on my deck. And then, of course, they sat under the snow for a week. So we have dirt. We have weather. We have pests. We have all of these different things that we're competing with in growing our garden. And you're probably familiar with the story of the sower. Jesus always used parables as a way to tell his messages, get his messages across. And we can probably all talk about the sower story without even reading it from the scripture. But in this particular one, he's going to give us not only the parable, but then he's going to explain it. And he doesn't always do that with his parables. A lot of times he'll just let them sit. But this one I think is important. So great crowds gathered about him, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they fell withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So that seems like a pretty straightforward parable. I think we've all had that experience, whether it is with actual gardening or in our own hearts, messages, things that come to us, and even in our relationships with other people. There have been people we've met in our lives where we think, oh, this is going to be a good one. But maybe they're too busy and they go off, or maybe they're a little thorny. Things don't come about the way we imagine. But Jesus goes on to explain this. And he says, because the people didn't hear it. There were several people around in the crowds, and they didn't understand the message. Maybe they weren't farmers. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path." So it's important when we're studying scripture, when we're listening to a message, if we don't understand, to seek counsel, to meditate, to pray on it, to gain understanding, so that that word is not lost,
Sometimes a message comes and we may have that inspiration, but if we don't quite understand, then it doesn't stick. Right? So that's one piece. He says, so that's the, when one hears the word and they don't understand it, they snatch it away. This was sown along the paths. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. And that's probably one of the most common human conditions. We can sit here and praise God all day long, but we walk out the door and somebody wrecks our car, or we fall and break our leg, or the house, you know, the roof blows off. And we're not praising on that same level, right? Then it's like, oh, oh. And it's hard to rejoice all the time. It's hard to be in that mindset that God is, in fact, in charge. Because it doesn't always feel that way. Go walk in the woods. It feels chaotic. But as for what was sown among the thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and delights of the riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. So again, we can be easily distracted. We hear the word, we hear a message, and then we're distracted. And I don't think God holds us in judgment harshly on these things, because he knows us. He knows that we're from the earth and we will return to dirt. He knows that. And he is compassionate and loving. But if we really want to be fruitful, if we really want to grow to our greatest potential, then being aware of these dangers can help us grow with greater root and with a stronger sense of understanding. And as for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. He indeed hears fruit and yields. And this is a tricky one for me, because I think I was exposed to some teachings, theology, that for a long time it felt like a burden and responsibility to tell other people about Jesus. And so I went through a lot of different scenarios in my life where I felt this obligation that if I perceived that someone wasn't saved, that somehow it was my responsibility to share the word for their salvation. And I'm not sure that God puts that entire responsibility on us. Some of you may remember that Lowell talked about the fruits of the Spirit. But he talked about how in nature, the seed is in the fruit. By simply being the fruit, those seeds are dispersed. It is not an efforting, right? You don't see the apple busting itself open. It falls to the ground and naturally biodegrades, and those seeds are dispersed. The dandelion is blown and the seeds are dispersed. Their part of the job in nature is to simply be their best. You don't see the flowers in the fields straining and struggling. They have within themselves all of the knowledge and all what they need to be fully who they are. And then those seeds are carried out. So what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I think every time we behave in that manner, we take on the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, that is the work. That is the sowing of the seeds. That's what God expects of us. This is the end. The nice thing is he also gives us his spirit, so we're not alone in it. So again, it's this magical co-creation between us and God, being willing to let him work, and then seeing the fruits of these spirits manifest. When we think about some of the things that are challenging, I know for myself, I wrestle with the good and the bad and the ugly, right? And there's always that microscope of, am I being good enough? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Is God watching every minute? And especially lately, as you know from last week, I've been reading all these books on near-death experience and angels and the encounter with God and this idea that we're going to have to account for everything. And so I'm already working on that. It's like I've already got a head start because it's going to take a while. But as we stay focused, as we continue to fertilize and nurture ourselves through God's word, I do believe that by nature, the spirit within us develops those fruits, and we find ourselves more loving, more patient, more kind, and not even so much of our own effort, but simply by our willingness to be useful to God. We know for sure that scripture in Galatians says, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. So we have to keep the faith and keep the courage. We have to know that God's at work in us. And those fruits begin to manifest. Also, in 2 Corinthians, we're told, the point is that he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. For each one must do as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. So then we have good faith and good courage that we continue to sow abundantly. We give all that we can give, fully expecting that God is at work in us and those fruits of his spirit will show, and that our loving and kindness and generosity and patience will show to other people, and not for us but for them, that each one feels that. And then we know we are in co-creation with God. We can feel his hand upon us. Because isn't that what we all want? To know that we were in partnership, and that God will sometimes say, I'm proud, you've done a good job loving your fellow man, being kind and generous. That's all we can do. And sometimes the birds come and the thorns come and the weeds come and the snow comes and the pests or whatever, but we keep sowing. And hopefully most of us are perennials, that we just keep coming back year after year. Amen. As we leave today, I ask that you will take the fruits of the Spirit with you, that you will continue to nurture them in your heart and your life, that you will feel God's hand upon you in this season, and that we'll pray for each other, that our gardens will produce more than we can eat, which I have never yet had that experience. So I'm hoping that this year I will actually have enough that I could freeze something or can something or have it last longer than just from the garden to the table. We'll see, maybe. But I've been working on it, so maybe this year we'll have a better garden. I'm working on it. Every year it gets a little better. Thank you so much for being with us today, and take the word with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and the Lord give you his peace.